You have a Bible, if you would join me in Mark chapter 1, chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This morning we read the fifth consecutive scene of confrontation that Jesus has primarily with the Pharisees. And it really, in many ways, is the most horrific scenes in the Gospels. And I think you'll catch that quite quickly as we read through these first six verses of Mark chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might glorify God. No, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved. It's the only time this particular word is used in the Bible. Deep sorrow, grieved at their hardness of heart. And said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Our Father, we plead with you today to help us. Help us on this Lord's Day with our hearts. We need help. We need healing. We don't want to be like these who have gathered, who gathered in the synagogue with hostility. We want to be worshipers. Help us today, Lord, to reach out our hand and experience vitality again. Please show us, Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us the gospel. Show us the good news. Show us that this man's healing was connected to the death of Jesus. Show us the cross. And help us to leave here today truly, from our heart of hearts, rejoicing in the power of your love and rejoicing that all we have and all we need is Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Somebody that I read this week, I'm not sure if it was Sinclair Ferguson or someone else, titled this passage, "The Withered Hand and the Withered Heart." The scene portrays a very ugly demonstration of sin-hardened hearts. But it also displays a very lovely demonstration of the grace-driven heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those hearts were displayed at the same place, at the same time, on the same day, the Lord's Day. And amongst other things, this passage teaches us about our hearts and the Lord's Day. And if we pay heed this morning, what we're going to see is what may indeed take place on any given Lord's Day, in any given location, even sometimes here at our church, the Brackenhurst Baptist Church. That some gather on the Lord's Day to be helped. Some gather to give help. And sometimes people gather with hostility. The Pharisees, as we saw last week, were deeply committed to guarding the Sabbath. The Sabbath was, along with the sign of circumcision, was a unique sign that God gave to His people, a unique covenant sign. And for the Pharisees, this sign so deeply had to be guarded that they built all kinds of fences around it, 39 of them to be exact. They missed the whole point, as we saw last week, of the Sabbath, which was the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That God gave to Old Covenant Israel a Lord's Day, and Christ has given to New Covenant Israel, us, the Lord's Day, for the purpose of finding rest for our souls, for the purpose of rejoicing in the Lord. The Pharisees missed that completely. So much so that we saw last week as disciples are walking through the grain fields and they're hungry on the Sabbath and they grab some grain to eat. The Pharisees missed the fact that there are works of necessity that are allowed on the Lord's on the Sabbath. They missed the same point when it came here to a work of mercy. A man who was in great need and the Lord reached out to heal him, and the Pharisees used that against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath was given to man as a blessing. One of the greatest blessings is we get the rest. We don't have to work. Some of you don't have to work. We don't have to work on this day. It's a day of rest, and that's a pleasure. But these Pharisees have made it into a day of misery. They had a stubborn resistance against what God was doing. And so because of that, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, became a burden rather than a blessing. And on this day, in this scene, we have one of the most, I think, horrific things happening. They watch Jesus Christ perform a miracle. And instead of glorifying God, instead of rejoicing, they use it to begin to plot His death. This all took place at the gathering of God's people. There's a lot here for us to learn as God's people when it comes to the Lord's Day, that we have to have a heart that is set properly on Him if we're going to get the most out of it. We have this weekly Sabbath. Hebrews 4:9 says that God has given to us, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For God's new covenant people, we have a one day a week we can gather together, but just gathering is not enough. We must show up with the right kind of heart. I want to flesh that out this morning in three major points. And the first one is this in verses 1 to 2. And this is the kind of heart we shouldn't have, is a heart with sinister scrutiny. A heart with sinister scrutiny. Look at the opening words here of chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and I love that. Again, it's probably the one in Capernaum. The Lord Jesus Christ, as His custom was to gather with the Old Covenant people of God in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. The word withered means to be dried up. Here's a man who has an arm. Perhaps he has injured this. It's become perhaps paralyzed. Whatever the case of this hand, he cannot use it. Here is a man who is not able to function as God had originally designed for him to function. My wife and I were visiting a lady from another church this week that we've known for many, many years, and she was showing us pictures of her grandchildren. We showed some too. And she showed a picture of twins, and one of the twins was born, had a stroke in the womb. And so the child was born with an arm that is really withered. And the child is now 4 years of age, and you just, there's a sadness there. When you read this, what should strike us is great compassion. But not only was his heart, his hand being withered, hurting him physically, according to Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 and following, because his hand was withered, he would be excluded from temple worship. And so this man was not only physically restricted, he was spiritually restricted. He was cut off from doing what he was created to do, which was to worship God in his fullness. And as we read about this, by the way, this great hopefulness, aren't you glad he's gathered with God's people? Anyone with a heart would be moved by this, but not everyone had a heart. Because verse 2 says, "And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." The word "watched" is a word that is used by Mark and other gospel writers to speak of insidiously inspecting. They have come, perhaps followed these disciples from the grain field. They're like a dog with a bone. They're like, better yet, a self-righteous with an agenda. And they're going to catch out Jesus. They saw his disciples eating in the grain field, and that bothered them. Perhaps Jesus wasn't eating. They want to nail him. And so they follow them to church, if you will. And they come into the synagogue. And Jesus sees a man who has a withered hand, and he has deep compassion. And by the way, it's quite clear from here that these Pharisees knew this man would be here. Perhaps this man was a regular attender at the synagogue. And the Pharisees are excited because they look into the window and here's this man. And they know Jesus. They know Jesus is compassionate. And they know Jesus is powerful. They have seen him cast demons out of people. They have seen Jesus heal people. They know that he is compassionate. They know that he is powerful. They know that Jesus is the kind of person who cannot just walk by a need. He's going to meet it. And so as they follow him in, they're excited because they know that Jesus will probably reach out and heal this man, and then boom, they can nail him. Because it will break, not God's law, by the way, but their law. They watch him. They insidiously, they sinisterly spy him out to see whether he will heal him so that they might accuse him. That's a strong word, and Mark uses it again several times. The last time he uses it is in Mark chapter 15, verse 3, when it speaks about the chief priest accusing Jesus. They're looking for grounds to convict Jesus of a capital offense. Because if he breaks the Sabbath law, then under Jewish law, there was the death penalty. Would you agree this is a horrific scene? They're going to church, not to hear the word, not to worship, but to find fault. This is not only a horrific scene, this is a very, very, I don't know how to phrase this, a very relevant scene. This is a scene that should warn us all. What kind of a heart have we arrived with this morning as we've come? The church, as we gather on the Lord's Day, we need to be coming with a heart that wants to worship, a heart that needs, that admits that it needs help, hearts that want to give help, not want to come and watch and find fault. And by the way, can I just say this? If we do come to church to find fault, in the case of Jesus, there was no way to find fault. Even those who accused him had to make up stories. If we come and gather with God's people in the Lord's day to find fault, I could give you a list, starting with me. The Pharisees had completely missed the point of the Lord's day, of the Sabbath. They missed the point that it's a day of rest and a day of worship. And they come with these hardened, sinister hearts. They watched. They wanted to accuse. They wanted to set Jesus up. We need to check our hearts as we gather with God's people. I was reading James this morning in James chapter 4 where he speaks about the fact that he's writing to God's people and he says that he calls them murderers. These Pharisees had murder in their heart. But James doesn't just talk about them. It isn't referring to them. He's referring here to the people who are genuine Christians. I've been working on an article for a periodical on why you should preach through 3 John. And so I've been spending a lot of time this week in 3 John. In 3 John, you have a similar scene to this. You have a Diotrephes in the church. You have a church committed to the mission. You have a church that's committed to taking care of gospel missionaries, faithful missionaries. And you have a man like Diotrephes who rises up and stands in the way of the spread of the gospel because he loves to have the preeminence. Diotrephes wasn't a Pharisee. He was a church member. And John doesn't even question his salvation. And so, dear church, we need to be on guard. This isn't something just from the days of Jesus and the Pharisees. Sometimes in all of our hearts, it's going to be this insidious hostility to the purpose of God. We guard our hearts. These people came with this terrible, terrible, terrible spirit, attitude. Let's move to something positive. There's a sovereign salvation. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And so what does Jesus do? He knows what's happening. He can read their hearts. He's aware of their behavior from the other episodes. He knows what's going to happen. And in fact, I've maintained this in most of my preaching through Gospels, the Matthew and Mark, is that Jesus actually deliberately kind of raised the stakes on the Sabbath because he knew the Pharisees were watching. And so, knowing that they want to accuse him, he doesn't flee from that. He says, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And you have to pause and think about this. Those who don't meet the norm of society, the last thing they really want is attention. But here is Jesus who says to this man with the withered hand, come here. Jesus is probably in the center of the synagogue, and he calls him to stand here. And he said to them, with this man standing next to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. Jesus, as in every other case of confrontation, reveals the hearts of the Pharisees by asking a very insightful, profound question. He's putting them on the spot. He says, let me ask you guys, because I know what you're thinking. And here's a man with his dried up, paralyzed hand. He's not whole. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? What's the good? The good's going to be healing this man, right? Well, some would argue, what's the harm of waiting another day? But Proverbs already answers that for us. In Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom you can do good when it is in your power to do it. Or as James 4:17 says, he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. For Jesus, need was a moral imperative. And to have this man suffer one more day was to do harm. The Pharisees in their Mishnah had certain things that they allowed on the Sabbath. And they said you could do a work of medicinal help if it was a matter of life or death. They went so far as to talk about sore throats. I guess you could have a hall, but you couldn't actually go to the doctor. They did allow this. If a woman went into labor, she could give birth. They were full of mercy and grace. And they said that only if it was a matter of life or death. He asked the second question. Is it lawful to save life or to kill? Why does he ask that question? Because this man's not going to be killed because of the paralyzed hand. I think he's asking the question because of what happens in verse 6. Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts. You've gathered here today with this insidious inspection, this cynical spirit. You're looking for fault. And you're so concerned about whether or not I'm going to heal this man while you're plotting my death. This is hypocrisy, is it not? Jesus, by the way, could have answered his own question and said, actually, there's nothing in the law that makes this unlawful. And the issue that Jesus was facing was this: I don't care whether or not you think it's lawful. I care about doing what is right. And so what does he do? Or what do they do? They were silent. That's an interesting word in the original. It was interesting to find out in my studies that the way that this is phrased, but they were silent, the word used there, almost always means to be silenced. They were silent because of the fact that they couldn't answer this question. The profundity of it. They were silenced. And then it says this, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. That phrase, looked around, is used several times by Mark. And it's a strong phrase that means Jesus looks with a penetrating gaze. In fact, it's going to be used by Mark in chapter 11, verse 11, when he goes into the temple and he, having looked on all these things, he goes out. Jesus, as the old covenant people have gathered on this Sabbath in the synagogue, he's looking around, he's looking into hearts. He's looking around at them with anger. Indignation. The word can even mean vengeance, and it's translated more times than not in the New Testament by the word wrath. Here you have the wrath of God stirred up by their hardness of heart. The word hardness means to be calloused. It was used of marble, actually. It speaks of a stubborn resistance. A stubborn resistance of their heart. A stubborn resistance to God's purpose. Jesus is angry about this, but don't miss this very, very important word right after anger, the word grieved. He looked around at them with anger and he sorrowed at their hardness of heart. He was angry as he looked at these church-going people who missed the point completely. He was angry that they were so hardened towards fellow sinners. But you see the heart of the Savior here. He's also sorrowful. As Isaiah teaches us, he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's the only time the word grief, this word is used in the New Testament. Jesus is sorrowing. Only holy love can have such an anger mixed with such a sorrow because of seeing the self-destructiveness of sin. Here are these Pharisees. When we read this, are you horrified by it? When you read this, does it kind of stir you? When we read this, we say, these are terrible people. And Jesus, at one level, would agree, but he also say, I sorrow for them because of the self-destructiveness of their sin. You know, here's the danger for all of us as we look at passage after passage about the Pharisees. We put ourselves on the opposite side immediately. So right now, we're the guy with the withered hand, right? Well, that is true. But as someone has well said, we have met the Pharisees and they are us. I'm glad that the Savior is merciful to us. He cares here. He's disturbed by their hardness of heart. He's disturbed at the self-destructiveness of their sin. And a great personal risk. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. What Jesus is going to do right now is heal the man at the expense of his own life. This man being helped, this man being healed, is inseparably connected with the death of Jesus. His mercy and compassion. He had mercy on the Pharisees. He's feeling for them. But he feels for this man. And he says, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The word means to simply to be, the Greek word means to be restored. It means to come back to a former condition. Immediately. You have on this Lord's Day the Word of God, the Word being spoken. Do you have a red letter edition of your Bible? Of the Bible? The red letter edition is supposed to be all the words that Jesus spoke are in red. And if you have one of those, when Jesus says, stretch out your hand, it'll be in red. Keep in mind, whenever Jesus spoke, red was coming out. He is the Word of God. He speaks the Word, and his hand is restored. This is interesting because Jesus hasn't actually done anything, has he? Sometimes when Jesus healed people, he would touch them. And the Pharisees, looking on, could say, ha-ha, you've worked. Even by a Pharisaical definition, it would be hard to say that speaking a word is working. Particularly since you have leaders in the synagogue who were reading the scriptures and then expounding. Jesus speaks the word and the man is restored. You know what Jesus did when he spoke this word? He not only, as it were, saved this man. He actually saved the Sabbath as well. He was telling us, it is on this day, a day, it's to be a day of helping. It is to be a day of healing. It is to be a day of saving. It is to be a day of rejoicing. He speaks this word and the man is immediately healed. You know, maybe this morning you've come to this place of worship. And you've come and your soul is like this man's hand. It's withered. It's dried out. Maybe you're a Christian. You've come to this place today and your soul feels like it is withered, that it's dried out, that it is paralyzed. You ever felt that way spiritually? Can we take away from this, one of the takeaways be that when we gather on the Lord's day and we meet with the Lord and we hear His word, it's a wonderful way for our souls to be revived. In fact, I would gather that that's the goal every week that God has for us. That as we gather on the Lord's day, that we come honestly saying, here I am, I'm stretching it out, help me. This man had to respond to the invitation, didn't he? Come here, stretch out your hand. And as he obeys and he comes and he stretches out his hand, the Lord speaks and he's healed. The Lord's Day in the life of God's church, the Lord's Day in the life of God's people is so, so important. Because we need to be revived. I'm speaking for myself, but I would assume I represent everybody here. To come the Lord's Day, I need to be revived. I need to hear the word of God. I need to hear Christ say, "You're healed." I need to hear Him say, "Doug, your sins are forgiven." I need to hear Him say, "You can do all things, Doug, through me who strengthens you." I need to hear Him say, "You can either get through this mountain or I'll remove this mountain. But I'm for you." The church should be that place where we come with our hearts set on saying, "Lord, please heal me. Please help me." And by the power of the Word, we can find that happening. And that is why the Word, it's so important that the Word remains central as we gather, so we can hear Christ speaking to us. The Lord sovereignly calls this man. You know, when this man woke up that morning and decided to go to the synagogue, perhaps as his custom was, I had no idea what his expectation was. Maybe he'd been to this synagogue before when Jesus was in town, and maybe he thought Jesus would be there today. I don't know what was going on in his heart, but I certainly doubt that when he went there, he thought he'd be the center of attention. But he goes there, and God in His sovereign grace calls him out. He calls him to himself, and he speaks the word, and this man is gloriously healed. It's a picture of our salvation. It's a beautiful picture of unconditional election and effectual grace. It's a wonderful picture of irresistible grace. It's a wonderful picture of the irresistible graciousness of our Savior. He heals him. The Lord gives him the salvation by His sovereign grace. The passage ends. Oh, wait, can I just say this before I move on? He stretched out his hand and was restored. Just keep in mind, as I said earlier, two things. You know, I don't know if this man was employed. Maybe he was unemployable. But now Jesus has worked in his life, and now he can go back and start fulfilling some things he was designed to do. But most importantly, now he could actually enter into temple worship. And when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, He brings us into the temple of His people, His church, and we can worship Him. The passage ends not on a high note, but a gospel note. Verse 6, The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Here we have a satanic scheme. Let that sink in. Let this scene sink in. This man who has his withered hand is called forth by Jesus. He reaches out his hand. Undeniably, Jesus heals this man. You would think the passage would end. The Pharisees went out and said, "Glorious things we have seen. Oh, worship the King. Oh, glorious above." No. They go out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. What's interesting about the Herodians is hardly anybody knows anything about them. Josephus is the only ancient writer who even mentions them. All we know about the Herodians is they were a people that were devoted politically to Herod. Herod Antipas, who we'll see towards the end of Mark. This Herod who has put John in prison. I cannot think of two more diametrically opposed groups of people in this time period than the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees hated Herod. They hated Herod and all that he stood for. But now, because there's a common enemy, both groups are pulling out their daggers and they're working together. The enmity towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it just astounding that here is this glorious Savior who is full of mercy, he's full of grace, he's full of compassion, he is full of power, and people hate him. Why? Why do people still hate him? Why do people still oppose him? Because he doesn't come with our agenda. He comes to this earth with his agenda. He is the Lord of all. He just said, we saw last week, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's a battle of lordship. Somebody, I think it was Alexander McLaren, who said, there's nothing more blind and more cruel than a mere formal religion. People can gather and they can sing songs of praise and they can participate in worship. They can even lead in worship. They can even preach in worship and have hearts that are so far from God. This passage says so much about our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. We need to exercise a healthy spiritual cardiology. And like our physical hearts, our spiritual hearts, they need to be cared for. Healthy habits contribute to a healthy heart physically, but healthy habits also contribute to healthy hearts spiritually. If we don't want a heart that hardens to God, then we need to be careful about our diet. My wife and I have a rule. We only eat at McDonald's once a month. The other day we went by Burger King and I said, technically it's not McDonald's. We're trying to watch our hearts. Diet's important. Can I suggest, Christian, can I suggest, brother and sister in Christ, that we regularly need to consume a combo meal? Prayer and the Word. Every day. And maybe especially on the Lord's Day. Guarding our hearts. Like a healthy heart, we need to exercise prayer. We must exercise our heart by engaging with one another in the body of Christ. We must gather with God's people, ministering to one another. We must do bodybuilding together. We need that exercise. Just like a physical heart, we need to have regular checkups. Find someone that you can make yourself accountable to. Gather to hear God's word and place yourself in the position where the Holy Spirit, like a CAT scan, can look beyond the surface to what's going on below. Some months ago, I was put on statins, cholesterol medicine. And I'm a part of Discovery, and my Discovery age for the last couple of years has been 60. And I'm only 57. And my wife and I had this big contest going, and she kept beating me because her age was 56. And mine was 60, and I do all this running. And so I went on these statins, and the other day I had my vitality test. My vitality age is now 56. Thank the Lord for Aspavar. But I was thinking about that spiritually. Sometimes we need a dosage of spiritual statin. Sometimes we need extra help. So I can avoid the McDonald's and I can avoid some of that stuff. One day I went to this vitality checkup and the lady said to me, "Have you eaten? Because you're supposed to fast before you have the blood test." And I said, "Well, yeah, I just had lunch." And she said, "What'd you have?" And I said, "Pizza, potato chips, and a little bit of macaroni and cheese." She said, "Come back another day." You can take away the pizza and the macaroni and cheese, but sometimes still you need some extra help. And spiritually, that's the same too. Sometimes, some of us need extra help. We need to humble ourselves enough to go to somebody and say, "I need ongoing help. Because I can't get over this bitterness. And I can't get over this anger. And I can't get over this drunkenness. Or whatever addiction it is. You need statins. You need somebody to come alongside to help you. And once you get that help, don't skip the dosage that your condition requires. We're kidding ourselves if we think we can do it alone. I don't know when it was that the hearts of these Pharisees went so calloused. But I can tell you this, it didn't happen overnight. We need to guard our hearts. The first thing, and the last thing I will say is this. The first thing we're going to need before we get that help is we need a new heart. And again, it's such a sad story that it ends with them plotting to destroy Jesus. The ending with they're plotting to kill Jesus. They want to put him to death. But even as tragic as that was, there's gospel here. Because this man who's going to be healed requires the death of the one who's going to heal him. And the way for us to have a new heart was all through the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that we could not live. He lived a sinless life, a life without fault, blameless before God. And then he died on the cross, the death that we deserved. And thank God he rose from the dead. And he's on the right hand of the Father, able to respond to us when we stretch out our withered life and say, "Please be merciful to me, a sinner, and know he will give you a new heart now." And if that's you today, if you have a heart that needs to be replaced, you need a new heart, call upon the name of the Lord right now, and he will save you. And then join the rest of us and working on our hearts, not just on the Lord's Day, but the 7 days a week, we'll have hearts increasingly tender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, obeying Him for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Jesus who came with profound compassion and a perfect courage and a glorious commitment to You. Came and faced hostility amongst His own people. But because of that, and through the use of a satanic scheme, He went to a cross, not against His will, but in submission to Your will, and gave His life for us. And we've been saved. And we pray that You would help us to guard our hearts. May they not become stubbornly resistant to Your purpose. May they not become stubbornly resistant to Your lordship. And we pray increasingly as we gather together on the Lord's Day that it would be a time of being helped and being healed, and being strengthened that we can go out and be a help to others. And so we pray, Lord, that You would teach us from this passage that truth. Lord, today, those in our room, this room that need a new heart, would You graciously grant that to them today? And may we all leave here today rejoicing in the power of Your love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.